Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I love today's scripture. So let's read verse 8 and 9 together. All right, you see that? You have it on the screen. Let's read it together. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Amen. I hear just one person saying amen. John Wesley, he preached on this same scripture verses more than 40 times. He went back to these verses of the Bible again and again and again because it captures the core of the gospel. That is God's grace. Then what is grace? What is grace? In the Greek word, grace is charis. From charis, if you take S out of it and add TY, that becomes charity. It means I see you. I see you in need of help, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you even though I don't know you sometimes, and even though you didn't ask me to help. And that's why we do many ministry, path ministry, body bags, and so many others. And we have a lot of people in our community and the world in our prayer and support. Right? We do that. We learn that from God. Even though I don't know you, I don't know whether you deserve it or not, I want to show you kindness. In the theological term, we call that unmerited favor. When it comes to God, this word is found. I mean, it is found in the Bible, New Testament only, 148 times. You may find it everywhere, and it helps us understand the character of God, who God is, the God who desires to give us, even though we don't deserve, even before we know who God is, God desires to bless us, to build us up, and encourage us. That is the nature of God. Some of us might grow up knowing that the God is the God of judge, who wants us to be feared. Maybe we felt there is an endless judgment on our faith journey, and finally, when we breathe our last on earth, God is going to make a judgment on us. And that kind of theology, it leads us to think, I mean, keep thinking about whether we are worthy. Worthy of being loved and blessed by God. And guilt and shame, that happens in our relationship with God. And it is extended in our relationship with ourselves and with others, pointing mine and others' fault and mistake and sin. Because we see God not as gracious or grateful as God is. And that's the way John Wesley understood. He understood God in his early age. We talked about that last week. It was a time that John Wesley, I mean, it was time before the John Wesley we know now. He talked a lot about sin, sin, sin. And he was striving to earn God's favor and grace until the moment he felt his heart strangely warm in Aldersgate. Before that time, he was struggling with that I got to do more and more and more to earn God's favor. But God already loved him. God already knew exactly who he was. And God wrapped him with grace, love, and kindness. And now, after that experience, he talks a lot about love and love and love. And he also talks about three senses of graces, of grace. Some theologians developed five steps of grace based on these three senses of grace. The Wesley said, the first one is prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. It means God's grace is already given to you and me even before we know of God. Even before we are aware of God's presence in our lives. God is already working in our lives. In this grace, we see that God already made a covenant with us, no matter we realize it or not. That is God's prevenient grace. No matter how and when we finally confess our faith, if we look back carefully in our past, you can see God's grace was already there, working in our lives through many people around us, probably your grandparents, parents, or friends, or neighbors, and some people. They might have given you the Bible and led you to Jesus, talked about Jesus' love and grace. They might have talked about who God is, what Jesus has done for you and me. The Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, it says human beings, Adam and Eve, human beings broke their relationship with God because of their wrong desire, wrong decision, and sin. They broke their image of God in themselves. It's a human being. Adam and Eve, they represent who we are. We broke the relationship, but it is God. It is God who is striving to restore this relationship. And God sent Jesus Christ for us. In this understanding of God's prevenient grace, God made God's work first. Jesus Christ is the key point. Since Jesus Christ himself is the incarnation of God, who was given not only to you and me who believe in God, but also all the people of God, no matter they deserve it or not. Because God is the God of all humanity. God is the God of the universe. So no matter who we are, no matter where you have come from, God's grace is given to you and me. And there is no one on the earth who can escape from God's prevenient grace. And then we may find two more graces, two more senses of grace, justifying grace and sanctifying grace. So justifying grace is like, okay, you have done something wrong and made decision. Okay, you went all the way back. Justifying grace is like God brings us back to our starting point, okay? You gotta start over. I believe you, I trust in you, you gotta start over in your faith journey. That is justifying grace. And sanctifying grace is like God helps us stand firm and live by God's will. And we will talk about these two senses of grace next week. These are really important. And today, I wanna focus on the first one, prevenient grace. And Wesley's reaction on this prevenient grace. In Aldersgate, after he felt his heart strangely warm, it changed everything. It changed everything. Before that time, he talked a lot about sin, repentance, and guilt. You got to go before God with all you have done. But later, after that happening, he began preaching about love and love and love. After his failure in America, he was grounded in depression. He didn't want to go outside. He didn't want to preach outside. But now, after that experience, he changed. He began preaching again in London. He used to preach, I told you about that, all the sin, but now talking about love. And God's calling for us to share the love. And one day, he received a letter from George Whitefield, one of his students at Oxford University. You remember, he was a professor at Oxford. And one day, George wrote a letter, "Professor Wesley, I'm preaching in Bristol. People, I don't know what happened. They start gathering. And now we have more than 1,500 people. I don't know how to do that. I can't handle this one. Please come. Please come and help me." So Wesley was really excited, and he was surprised. So he made a two-day journey from London to Bristol. And he found so many people who were hungry for gospel. So he moved into Bristol, and he began preaching with George. And in a half year, thousands of people, literally, some books said 4,000 people, they gathered together and listened to their preaching. And people asked John Wesley and Whitefield, "What have you done? What did you do? Why did you have, how did you have all the people?" And he replied, "You know what? I set myself on the fire of the Holy Spirit and let people see me. And do you see fire around me?" One day he acknowledged among the people, many of them, they came from a small mining town, Kingswood. You can imagine what it means to live in a small mining town in the 18th century. They worked really hard and died early. Children remained in poverty. There was no school, no hospital, of course, no church in Kingswood, because nobody wanted to go. Nobody wanted to start a church in that town. And Wesley, he saw them coming to listen to the gospel. And he saw they were hungry for the gospel. And finally, he decided to move in that small mining town. So you remember, last week we talked about his first mission trip to America. He went to America as a missionary because he thought it would be the hardest mission field in his time. And through this hard work, he would be able to please God and save himself. But now, this time, things changed. Yes, Kingswood, it was one of the hardest mission fields in his time. But he jumped in, not because he wanted to save him, but because he saw the people in Kingswood, they were hungry for Jesus, and he felt they were so precious. He wanted to do something. He got a calling from God to deliver the message to the people. So he moved in to Kingswood. He started a church. Later, he built a school and hospital in town, that small mining town. It changed everything in that small mining town. At this point, I want to talk about predestination. Did you know, a lot of you have heard about Presbyterians, predestination, or Calvinist one. Did you know Wesley has some sort of predestination? You know, predestination that Calvinist claims, even before you were born through your mother's womb, God has already chosen the elected people for God's kingdom, heaven. Besides those chosen people, the rest of the people will be doomed into hell, no matter what and how hard they work in faith. Technically, it is a little bit different from what Calvin said, but that is what Calvinists believe. But Wesley's predestination is different. Wesley's predestination is not about who's going to have a ticket to heaven or not. In Bristol, a mining town, there was a Calvinist missionary who came to town to preach once a week or once a month because he believed it could be possible that there might be some chosen people in that hopeless town. And John Wesley was against that theology. What Wesley believed was there is no one who can escape from God's love and grace through Jesus Christ. He died for us. He raised from the grave for us. So Wesley's predestination is no matter who you are, no matter where you are, you cannot escape from God's love and mercy, and that is our destiny in God's love. Amen? Amen. That is what we believe about God's prevenient grace. To help you understand this more, before I close my sermon, I want to talk a little bit about myself. To my parents, I am the special one. Oh, I see some of you smiling. I'm the special one. Yeah, I know every child is special, and I have a brother, but I am the special one in another way. When my mother gave birth to me, I was born with a problem. I had a cleft lip and cleft palate, and it was really, really bad. So I had surgeries 11 times. The last one was done 22 years ago when I was a college boy. But other than I was just a normal kid, so many times I did all the things all the children, they do. I did a lot of times arguing with my parents, fighting against my brother, saying, I hate you. Okay, we don't have children here, right? And I'm not the only one, right? Just a normal kid. But I was a special one with my problem. A few years ago, I happened to think about that. I happened to think of the past. When I was little, the health insurance, it didn't cover those particular surgeries. So my parents literally spent $100,000 at the time on my surgeries. So my father has to be a workaholic to make money for my surgeries, and my mother too. And I remember whenever I had surgery, my mother always slept many nights on a tiny couch in my hospital room, taking care of me. They sacrificed a lot for me. So one day I talked to my parents. I'm sorry. It is not my fault being born with this. When you sacrificed too much. You didn't have to do that, actually. You didn't have to work that hard if I were not born. Didn't you ever think that you wanted to dump me out to the street? Because that was the thought that I had when at the moment. I think I talked to them. I think, man, you could have a fairly good life. I began crying and weeping, and my parents, they began crying. And my mother said, when I saw you first, I fell in a faint 3 times for 3 days. I woke up and I saw you. I fell down again. And I cried to God, what have I done to you? Are you punishing me? What have you done to my son? My mother said, I couldn't eat at all. But a couple of days later, she said, she found herself holding me and feeding me with her breast. No matter what happened to you, I love you. You are my son. I cannot imagine my life without you. You know what? I learned God's unconditional love and Jesus Christ's sacrifice from my parents. A glimpse, a little bit tiny picture of God's prevenient grace, unconditional love, which I do not deserve or I cannot earn. It gives me a big picture of God's love, who gives us life, people around us, in the community of people, and this church, and the life, and hope, and peace, and call in our lives. That is God's grace. That is God's love for you and me. Do you have pain, shame, or guilt in the past, or something you have done before and you cannot forgive yourself? Do you have somebody around you? You may think that person is hopeless, shameless, or unworthy. That's possible. But no, God loves them too. God loves you, and God loves them too. We are God's people who already realized, felt God's love and prevenient grace for us, and we are God's people whom God trusts. God trusts in you and me, and God wants us to trust in God and share this love of God with yourself, with your family, friends, and neighbors. Amen.